Resurrection Reactions, an exposition of Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through chapter 28, verse 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 4th, 2010.
Father, thank you for the day that you've granted to us. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that you would speak to us today and challenge us, that you would cause us to see the wonder of the resurrection. Lord, be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand that it's incredible. I know that it's the kind of thing that's very hard to believe. It's contrary to our experience. You and I understand that it is hard to accept it as fact. And yet, it's at the center of our celebration. It is the heart, the core of our faith. But I get it. I understand it's hard to believe. I understand that everything in us says, I can't accept it because it just doesn't happen. Our experience is dead people don't walk out of graves. I mean, that's our whole life tells us that. We've gone there and we've stood at the graveside and we've watched that lowered into the ground and we know there's finality about that. It's over. Our experience says, life is hard, then you die, that's it. But for the Christian, that's not the whole story. Our faith is based on the fact that death has been conquered. It's the reason we're here today. It's the reason we gather every Sunday in celebration. It's the reason we laugh. It's the reason we sing. It's the reason we live. Because Christ rose from the grave. I understand that's difficult. I understand it's hard to accept. But here's where we come from. If Christ did not come out of the grave, what assurance do we have we've been forgiven? If Christ is not raised, what confidence do we have that death has been overcome? It is, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised, we are the most miserable folks on earth and are to be pitied above all because we believed a lie and we've staked everything on a worthless teaching. If Christ is not raised. That's why Paul said in Romans 4, Christ was raised for our justification. It's why Peter says we've been given new birth through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today is Resurrection Day. Today is a celebration of life because Christ came out of the grave. It is our celebration that we serve a risen Savior. This morning I want us to look at Matthew's account of that momentous event. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at the opening verses of that chapter. It had been a long couple of days. On Friday, their world was rocked, and someone turned the lights off. And they've been waiting. It had started a week earlier on what we now call the triumphal entry. Jesus and his disciples came into Jerusalem, and there was a crowd that gathered beginning in Bethany and then winding their way into Jerusalem. And it was a parade that grew larger and larger with each step. People coming and joining and shouting and singing and waving palm branches and laying their clothes on the ground and allowing him to proceed on a donkey, on a colt. And as he came into the city, they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a great celebration. What a glorious thing. But that was on Sunday. By Friday, he'd been betrayed, tried, convicted, beaten, and nailed to a cross. And they watched as his lifeless body was taken off of that cross and then placed in a borrowed grave, and the lights went out. All the promise was gone. All that remained was hopelessness and despair. They had attached their life to His. They had believed He's Messiah. They believed He was the Son of God. They believed there was a kingdom coming. But now, hopelessness, sorrow, and confusion conspired to drown out His words of resurrection and life. But that was Friday. That was before dawn on the first day of the week. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothing white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said. Come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of His feet, and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see Me." What an incredible thing. Today is Resurrection Day. Today is a celebration of life. But why is this so important to us? Why does this matter so much to us? It's not just Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of resurrection. We as the church gather every week on Sunday to celebrate the fact that He's alive, that we serve a risen Savior. But why is that such a big deal? Why does it matter so much? Well, to really understand that, you have to understand the significance of the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. The cross was the means of capital punishment. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about the implications of that. Could you imagine what it would be like hundreds of years from now if you were able to come back and you were to go to this building on a given day of the week and you notice there's a large crowd that are there. There are cars in the parking lot. There are people milling around and you follow them and go into the building and you come in and find it's a really nice building and there's comfortable seating and it's beautiful and it's constructed in a way that is to leave an impression with you and there's lighting that's just right. And you think, boy, this is really a nice place. I wonder what they're here for. I wonder why they're gathering. It must be some kind of a show. There's a platform up there. There looks like people are going to sing. This is interesting. And you look at the lighting and you look at everything's focused at the center point and you look and you notice and there's a hangman's noose. And they sing glorious songs about a hangman's noose. You'd scratch your head and say, what in the world are they doing? Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone say, I love that old hangman's noose. I cherish it. That seems strange. Why would we do that? Why would we gather celebrating a public execution? There's just one reason. because of the particular one who died in that execution. Cross wasn't unique. It was the form of capital punishment. Hundreds and hundreds of people were crucified. What makes that one different? Why would we cherish that one? Because the one who hung on that cross was no ordinary criminal. Because he was no ordinary man. He was the God-man. He was God made flesh. And he came for a purpose. Specifically, he came for that purpose. He came to die. He came to give his life. He was on a mission. God had created the universe. He spoke and the world came into being. And the crowning point of his creation was man, as he took dust to the earth and he fashioned it together and he breathed life into that mound of dirt and it became a living being, Adam. And he took a rib from Adam's side and he fashioned it. He called it woman. And they were uniquely created in his image and likeness so that they could walk in fellowship and love and harmony with the God who had created everything. He placed them in a beautiful paradise and he said, it's all yours, it's all for your enjoyment. Just don't eat the fruit off of that tree there in the center. It's not that it was one of two trees, it was one of hundreds or thousands of trees. And they chose not God's will, but their will. And God had already decreed the soul that sins will die. And through their rebellion, sin and death entered the creation and ruined everything. Now, rather than run toward God when they heard his voice, they ran from God. Now, rather than live in love and harmony and relationship and fellowship with him, they lived in fear of him. And yet God called and God loved. Later in the story, God chose an individual and chose that through his family he's going to bless the nations of the earth. Later in the story, as that family grew to a large multitude and had been enslaved in Egypt, God came again and delivered them out of their misery and brought them out of slavery toward a land of promise. And he made the tabernacle that they had a place they could dwell with him and he could dwell with them. And he gave his word that could teach them how to live and how to be in relationship with him. And yet, the human family continued to choose their will. He sent prophets and they proclaimed his truth and they offered reconciliation and they offered life, but they continued to choose their own way. Until finally God came himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But they didn't receive him. He was nailed to a cross. After living a perfect life, perfectly fulfilling, perfectly satisfying every righteous demand of God, and then gave his life in payment for our sin. See, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as ransom for many. He came for the purpose of paying for the sin of Adam and all of his descendants. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And the resurrection is God's declaration that reconciliation has been achieved through the person of Jesus Christ. That because of Christ, because of what He's done, now man can live in love and relationship with God rather than in fear of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And the wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we have a right to, what we have a claim on, is death and separation from God. But because of Christ, there can be love and relationship and fellowship. And the resurrection assures us that Jesus is who He said He was, and He accomplished what He came to do. And so we sing, and so we celebrate, and so we rejoice. Rabbi Duncan was a Reformed preacher in the 19th century, and he taught in Edinburgh, Scotland. And one day in class, in the middle of New Testament lectures, as he was talking about the cross of Christ, he stopped and he just looked at his class and he said, "What is Calvary? What's the significance of the cross? What is Calvary?" And after a long pause and no one responding, he began to pace up and down the aisles and tears flowing from his eyes. And he cried out, "I'll tell you what it is. It's damnation." And he took it lovingly. That's why that cross matters. He bore our sin in His own body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why we sing. That's why the celebration. That's why the joy of resurrection. It's payment for our sin. It's God's loving solution to the pain, the separation, the heartache brought about by our sin. If Christ is not raised, we're still in our sin. If Christ is not raised, our preaching is a vain thing. It is worthless and we are without hope. But Christ has been raised. For the record, Matthew 27 and verse 50 tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Mark 15:37 again says, "He cried out and breathed His last." Luke 23 tells us, "He cried, 'Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit,' and breathed His last." John 19, "He cried, 'It is finished,' and gave up His spirit." The doctrine of the resurrection begins with the fact that He died. There are those who reject that. There are those who deny it. There are those who say, "He didn't die. He just went into a coma. They took Him off the cross, and when they placed Him in that cool, damp place, after a day or so, He kind of revived and He came out." That's interesting. A man beaten as He was beaten, a man nailed to the cross and suffering the agony that He suffered, after a day and a half to 2 days in the cool, damp place, had enough strength to take a 2-ton boulder and roll it up a hill and walk out. That's pretty impressive. Others say, no, it wasn't that at all. The only thing is, the women and the disciples, they kept going to the wrong grave. I don't know about you, but I know where my loved ones are buried. When I go to their grave, I go to their grave. It's foolish to believe that they didn't know where they were going. Others say his body was stolen, but that wouldn't explain the life the apostles lived or the history of the church. Christ was raised. But here's the bottom line. This is all of that to get to this. Overwhelming evidence supporting the fact of the resurrection does not ensure saving faith. That's the bottom line, and that's what I want to make abundantly clear to all of us. There is overwhelming evidence, but that alone is not enough to save. Believing he is raised is not enough for saving faith. It's possible to gather every Easter Sunday. It's possible to come every Sunday. It's possible to sing every stanza of every hymn. It's possible to say amen in every right place in the middle of the sermon and still not savingly know the God we serve. The fact that He's raised, and even your accepting of the fact He's raised, does not ensure saving faith. And I want to show you that from the passage. Two different reactions we see to the resurrection. The first is from the Marys and those who believe. The resurrection inspires faith, hope, and love in those who believe. In fact, it inspires great joy and reverential fear. Look with me at the response again. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. Do you get that picture? They're there coming to the tomb. Why do they come? I mean, a boulder's been rolled in front of the door. Why are they coming? Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark says that they came to further anoint the body. Maybe they were coming to do that. It may be they were following Jewish custom that for 3 days you return to the grave. It was a way of showing honor and respect. Whatever reason, they're coming. They're coming to the grave, and as they come, their hearts are heavy. And as they get there, the earth begins to shake. And the Bible tells us why. An angel from heaven came and he rolled the stone aside and sat on it. The tomb would have been a hollowed out place in a rock, and the boulder would have been a round stone that was on a little bit of an incline and a trench dug out, and it would be rolled down into that trench, and once it's there, it's there. And the image is this angel who just tosses it aside with little or no effort. And then I love the picture, and he sat on it. Now, this is sanctified imagination. I know he's that. But this is the way I think it happened. I think he tossed aside, and then he sat there, smiling. And he says, hey, who are you looking for? You came to see Jesus. He isn't here. He's risen, just as he told you. Now, why did he move the stone? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so they could get in. and be a witness to the fact he isn't there. Soldiers have been placed there. You remember the story that they had heard? They said, well, you know, they might try to steal his body. Let's put a guard around it. So they had soldiers assigned to that, and these are professional soldiers, and they were very good at what they did, and a seal of Rome was placed over it, so you don't dare touch it, or the whole authority of Rome is going to come down on you. The stone is tossed aside. These soldiers see this angel, and they faint dead away. And so you have to picture that when these women get there, they're astonished. Because as they come, they're having to step over soldiers. Understand that? The soldiers have what? They're all fainted. And they come saying, what happened here? He isn't here. He's risen. Just as he told you. Come and see, and then go tell. Right? Here's what I want you to see. Note the reaction of the women when they left. They departed quickly. What does the Scripture say? With fear and great joy. A mixture of emotion. Fear and great joy. That's the response of faith to the news he's risen. Overwhelming, reverential fear, a trembling in the presence of a God this great, a God this glorious, and at the same time, great, overwhelming joy. And when they met the risen Lord, they fell at his feet and worshiped. News of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead inspires fear and great joy in the hearts of those who believe. But that's not the only response. The resurrection inspires obstinance and denial in the hearts of those who refuse to believe. Look at beginning at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The evidence was in. It was overwhelming. It was convincing. Those soldiers knew without a doubt what had happened. But their response was not one of fear and great joy. The religious establishment had said on Friday, come down off of that cross and we will believe. Give us some kind of sign that you are who you claim you are. We will gladly believe. They have their evidence and they do not believe. Instead, they stubbornly refuse to believe. And they conspire. And they cover their tracks. And they make up wild stories. And that to me is astonishing. Until I remember that the Bible says the God of this age blinds the minds and the hearts of those who will not believe. how could this happen in light of all that they had seen? Why is it they would not believe? In order to believe, they would have to confess that they had been wrong about everything. In order to believe, they would have had to set aside their agenda and acknowledge someone else is in control. Biblical faith demands death to self. And they were not willing to die. Blinded by their own lust for power, they willingly exchanged truth for a lie. What I want you to understand is this has not been an exercise in historical survey this morning. I have laid out for you the biblical account of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I've told you of the response of those who lovingly believed and those who stubbornly refused. And here's why. The evidence is in. The biblical account is clear. Jesus of Nazareth died, was executed by professional executors. He was placed in a grave, but he didn't stay there. He came out of the grave. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared on another occasion to at least 500 witnesses. The biblical record says, many of whom are still here, go ask them. The history of the church is testimony to the reality of the resurrection. So, my question to you is, what is your response to the news? He is risen, just as he said. I want to warn you, it's not sufficient to say, oh yeah, I think that's true. Because it takes more than an intellectual accepting of a story. It requires of you the heart of faith that says, not only do I believe that, I'll stake everything on it. I leave nothing on the table. Saving faith requires everything. Your heart, your soul, your all. Today we've gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you believe? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glorious fact of the resurrection. And Lord, while we are assured that this literally took place, in this real world in which we live, it's not enough to intellectually accept the truth of it. Salvation, life eternal and life abundant, demands faith, trust, and reliance. It comes to the heart of the one who says, I am so convinced of the reality of this, I stake everything. If it isn't true, there's no hope. I've made no other arrangements. I have no backup plan. I give you my all. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts of how serious a matter this is. How will we respond? With fear and great joy? Or casual passing interest, or outright refusal to believe. The difference is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. Grant faith, grant courage. Grant boldness to believe and trust and live in light of this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.